And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We had an unusual experience this morning in this meeting. Whether you knew it or not, you were all singing in an unknown tone. You sang, I believe, most of you, "Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo." You sang in Latin, didn't you? Amen. You spoke in a foreign tongue, a so-called dead language. The angels and the heralds spoke of His coming. The messengers of God brought to earth the greatest message of all time. And to whom did they bring it? To lowly people and not to kings. You sing, you hear at this season, "Hark, the herald angels sing." It's the season of angels, hence the message. That's true in the toy stores, true in the Christmas carols, true in special names that we have for mothers, angel. Or to cute little children, "He's a little angel." We even have a lady in our congregation. She's probably here this morning. Her first name is Angel. Angel Ty. Little angels. Well, you have pictures that you sometimes see. And angels are like Cupid dolls. You know, here they are. Aren't they cute? The trouble is, I don't read in the scripture anybody that was an angel that looked like one of these Cupid dolls. The better one, and we've tried to give a good representation, is the one of a majestic figure. Magnificent. Because it's awe-inspiring, even causing fear. That's why typically they said, as the Lord often said, "Don't be afraid." Well, it would be scary to have one of these tremendous spirit beings appear to you like this. Who are these beings? Well, people have strange ideas. They are the messengers of God. The word angelos, Greece, is where we get the name angels. Who are they? What do they do? Well, they are mighty and powerful, and they serve God. They're powerful beings. The agents of God. They can bring death and judgment and scourges. They can bring blessing. They can mobilize protection. They are numerous. Hundreds of times I went to the concordance to trace it, and I didn't have the energy to count all the time. It's close to 500 mention of angels in the scriptures. They were very prominent in the thinking of early believers. Not only the believers, but for the heretics as well. We have in the epistle to the Colossians in the second chapter in the 18th verse, the warning against worshiping them. They were so impressed with angels that they worshiped angels. And Paul tells them that was wrong. And whenever an angel appeared, many times the reaction of the person to whom they appeared was to fall down and worship. And the angel said, don't do that. You don't do that. You never worship us. In fact, you don't worship anybody. No idols, no people, no things. You don't worship anybody but God. That's His exclusive prerogative. That's something that Satan and the demonic world covets for Satan. He wants to take the place of God to be the object of our worship. And there are such things in our world, believe it or not, as the worshipers of Satan. I can't imagine why. Worship is for God. He forbids images, idols, and all those things. They're spirit beings. They're like flames of fire. Imagine that. They have a hierarchy. A hierarchy. Archangels. What in the world is an archangel? Well, he's a kind of a head angel. Two of them are actually named in Scripture. Gabriel, who appears prominently in the Christmas story, and Michael. In church tradition and other traditions, they have had other names for the other archangels, but these are the only two that are named. I would suppose, I'm sure they have a name, but it's not important that we know their name. There are the cherubim we read about. They were symbolically shown in the tabernacle furnishings, showing how important they were. And they represented the function of the cherubim, who were the guardians of the holiness of God. God is zealous for His holiness. You recall the angelic beings. Their entire action is day and night. Think of this. They say, holy, holy, holy. People say, how do people say, well, I'm a good person and God will accept me? On what basis could they possibly think that? Well, they have a low conception of the holiness of God. If they had a conception of the holiness of God, they would realize that the best of us do not even deserve to be in His presence. Holy, utterly, completely, totally separate and above, absolutely pure, flawless, and perfect in His being. He's a holy God. And in that He has chosen not to live in temples made with brick and mortar any longer. He doesn't live in those kind of buildings. We had a service here yesterday, and very typically the undertaker says, now when you leave the sanctuary, of course, if I had been up to start, I would have rose up and protested. I said, dear friend, this is a nice auditorium, but I guarantee you it isn't a sanctuary, because the sanctuary is a holy place where God lives, and I guarantee you He doesn't live in this room. He lives in people. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm stunned when I think of it, that God would stoop so low. First of all, to pay any attention to us, specks of dust. But then He would live in me and you. He lives in people. And that's why we have to have holy lives and holy bodies, and why we cannot defile them, even with impure thoughts. I never knew what sin was as an unsaved person. I thought, of course, classically, murder, robbery, theft, things like that. I didn't think of sin as something that you just thought in your mind, as an impure thought. I never realized that things like envy and jealousy and anger were sins. Never occurred to me. They certainly are not in the commandments. In fact, as sins, they're not even punishable on the laws of our country. Nobody's punished for those kind of sins. Otherwise, we'd all be in jail, wouldn't we? Ezekiel has this great and mighty vision, dreadful vision, of angels before God's throne. This mysterious vision of wheels within wheels and of the winged angels. A tremendous function as they protect and guard constantly the holiness of God. Nothing unholy can come into His presence. That's why we couldn't come into the presence of God unless God purged us from all our sins. And the only way He can do that, my friend, is by the blood of Jesus. Angels are powerful. Think of this. They can kill on command of God. Herod Agrippa in Acts was lifted up with pride. God struck him dead. This was immediate, or what we call summary sentence of death. Many times that is not so quick and may last a while. A person may get away with evil conduct for a long time before he's apprehended. We just found out in the last 24 hours that a very evil man was apprehended, Saddam Hussein. But whether they caught him now or caught him later, God will catch him in the judgment, won't He? And He will not evade that. They can be agents of death to the evildoers. Even Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts as believers are struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit and saying they had given all when in fact they held part back. They didn't have to give anything, but they lied to God. They lied to God. You never lie to God without having a penalty. There is a special angel of the Lord. Not every angel is this, but in several instances, we see that the angel of the Lord, which means angel, means messenger, really is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. It may surprise you to understand that Jesus Himself did not begin His existence at Bethlehem. As the Son of God, He existed from all eternity. And He made, prior to His incarnation, appearances to men. And there is the angel of the Lord. He speaks. Whenever God communicates to man, He communicates to man either in the person of His Son or the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of Christ. The Father doesn't speak directly. It is the Son and the Spirit that speaks to us. These are called theophanies, or manifestations of God in the Old Testament. The Jewish sages called them the metronon. They saw them as a phenomenal thing in their scriptures. These angels have a ministry to believers, and we want to focus on that somewhat today. They give strength to us. As a person who senses more and more the weaknesses of the flesh, myself, this is a very meaningful thing to me. If I preach or whenever I have to do something, I call on God to give me strength that is beyond my natural capacities. He instructs us. I never go to the scripture, but what I ask God to be my teacher. Far from thinking that I know all there is to know and I've arrived in knowledge, I realize the more that I study the Word of God, the fact that I have only touched and scratched the surface of the knowledge that is even actually revealed by God to us in the Scriptures. We are great neglectors of the Scriptures, but even when we are diligent students of the Scripture, understand how very little we are gleaning from it that we should glean from it. The knowledge of God, the greatest knowledge that you can have. He can be your instructor. In danger, He can deliver us. Elisha, probably my favorite character in the Old Testament, this mighty person, he had a servant, and he was very intimidated by the thought that the enemies of God's people, and they were particularly coming after Elisha, knowing that he was really the spiritual force in the center they were attacking. The servant was very fearful. Elisha, he wasn't fearful at all. He said, "Lord, take the scales off his eyes and give him a look at what's really happening around him." He saw this tremendous army of spiritual beings around. He saw it. They were there anyway. He said, "I want him to see it and stop being afraid." Mysterious strangers do appear. I've been intrigued by many stories. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, speaks of Shanghai, that a Christian bookstore was assaulted, invaded by soldiers from the government, and they were tearing the place up and burning it down. And a mysterious Chinese gentleman in civilian clothes came and spoke to them, and they disappeared. They just left. They inquired around later. Nobody in the community knew anything about this mysterious Chinese gentleman. You probably would never see him again. It was an angelic manifestation. Bill was sharing with me just the other day a story of Jim Haggerty in Bolivia. He said he had some marvelous stories of these angelic appearances. One of the most intriguing was one in which Mr. Haggerty, Brother Haggerty, he had a person in his congregation who was desperately sick of some kind of a toxic thing he had taken into his digestive system. He was doubled over in agony and pain, and there was nothing they could do to relieve him. Suddenly, a stranger appeared, neatly dressed, in a kind of a tall hat. He came and looked at him, and he said, "This man need goat's milk." He went out. Shortly thereafter, he came back with goat's milk, gave it to the man, and he recovered. And then the man disappeared. Later, they asked around, "Who was this man that came around?" He said, "We don't know of any such men." He said, "Where did he get the goat's milk?" He said, "We don't have any goats around here." Where did he get the goat's milk? There weren't any goats there. That's amazing, isn't it? Billy tells the story of John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. They were attacked by these savage Indians that they came to preach the gospel to. They were about to kill them. And suddenly, they turned around and ran away. They couldn't understand why. Later, the chief of the tribe was converted. And so Payton asked him, he said, "Why is it that you ran away when you were about to kill me and my family that night?" He said, "Who were all those hundreds of men, those armed men that were around you?" He said, "There weren't any armed men." He said, "We saw hundreds of them heavenly armed with swords." And he said, "We turned away and ran. We were afraid of them." Payton said, "There wasn't any army. There was nobody there but my wife and I." Where did they come from? They were angelic manifestations. The angels are observers. They watch us. They are assigned, I believe, to every believer. I think you have an angel. The Bible says your children do. And they're on the front seat in heaven. Somewhere or another, they have a priority. But you have an angel in charge of you. And they wonder about us keeping God's word. I wonder if our angels ever confer with each other. For example, would your angel say to another angel, "How is your man doing?" And you said, you know, like this. I don't know whether it's stupidity or what it is. Why don't they obey God? Why can't they get that through their thick head? They're object lessons of the grace of God. Ephesians tells us that in the coming day, God will uphold the church as an object lesson of His undeserved favor to sinners who rebelled against Him. They're going to be an object lesson, just like this often used here in this pulpit. And they rejoice when one sinner repents and turns to Christ. Imagine being attentive to every single conversion. You know when you were converted? Oh, whenever it was, they had a pep rally in heaven. Wasn't that great? They think it's significant. You were transformed from death to life, from darkness to light. You passed and became a child of God. They rejoice at that. They say this is the fruit of the Savior's work in bringing many, many sons and daughters to glory. Oh, yes. They watch the evangelizing process. They represent children before God. It's marvelous. It's often been said they must have a guardian angel because they have so many close escapes, you know. Somebody looking after them. You know, in Jesus' day, they really believed that children were to be seen and not heard in a very real sense, totally unlike our culture. Though when the mothers brought the children to Jesus to bless them, not even bring him to baptize them, brought them to bless them, and they said, "You don't bother the Lord with all these brats coming around here." And he said, Jesus was much displeased. He said, "Don't do that." He said, "You let the little children come to me." They can reveal themselves as angels unaware, as we've seen in the examples we've given by Billy and Ruth and Jim Haggerty. So we need to be watchful. You never know who is an angel unawares. We puzzle them at times. I'm sure we would puzzle them. We're kind of hard for them to figure out. If we think it's hard for us to figure one another out, think of how the angels try to figure us out, why we behave. Because they know that when converted someday, we will be their judges. Can you imagine that? That we shall someday judge angels. It says, for a little time we are made lower than the angels. Oh, they're more powerful than we are. But someday we will judge angels. We'll be over them in the hierarchy of heaven. There are limits. You never worship them. They are not heirs of God. We are. They have had no experience of salvation. No angel knows anything about having his sins forgiven. They do not preach the gospel. They can't preach the gospel because they've never experienced salvation. The people who preach the gospel most effectively have experienced the saving power of Christ in their own life. That's what we do when we give testimonies. They say, "I want to tell you how Jesus changed my life." And if Jesus didn't change your life, I have grave doubts whether you're converted. If you're the same old, something wrong there. something wrong there. You ought to be transformed. You ought to be growing in Christ's likeness. There's something missing. They delegate that to us who know the joy. When we sing salvation's glory, angels fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. We sing that, don't we? They are celibate. They don't have seed. There's no such thing as half men, half angels. There's some theories to that effect. They're all bogus. And they have a future. When Jesus comes back with his heavenly host and returns, he'll have a mighty host with him. He'll have all of these hosts of angels, of angelic beings, and all the saints in the church coming back with him. Boy, what a procession. Won't that be? I think it'll take place over a number of several hours. You'll see them parading down all over the world as it reverts, and Jesus leading, riding on his white horse. And they will come, and among the survivors, they'll separate the saved from the lost. You don't want to go through the great tribulation, but if you survive, you sure better be saved. And they're going to separate you out, and you're gone from this earth. When Jesus begins his reign on the earth, he will begin. There will be nothing but believers here then. What's the challenge to us? A man asked me before I spoke this morning, what's your main challenge? It's to realize that we ourselves, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood and with circumstances and people we can see. We think that's our problem. That's not our problem. It's these invisible forces. These wicked forces. Whether the world believes in them or not, they exist. The angels of God and the demonic powers that spring from the enemy of our souls. Ephesians 6:12 says we don't wrestle. We don't battle with men. We think we do. But our battles are with angelic forces who contend with us in the unseen world. I sense even in my time of life that I am under satanic attack. Interesting thing is when you speak about the devil, for some reason or another, he puts you in a particular attack. My attack on me has not been in the area, the usual areas that men are attacked. Satan has always attacked me through my family. It's a particularly vicious thing to do, to strike at your family. But he does that. So, my challenge to you is be a contender in the strength of God. Be an overcomer in the strength of God, of flesh, of sin, and of the devil himself. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there may be some this morning that it seems to them it's the season to be jolly. But if you're not saved, you're not celebrating the birth of your Savior. You're celebrating the birth of your judge. And Christmas is a strange thing. We don't want anyone this morning to leave this building thinking they've celebrated a Savior's birth when they've celebrated the birth of their coming judge who will separate them from all eternity and say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, make them anxious to know every scrap of thing and knowledge they can gain about you and about your salvation and about your Son. Give them an earnest desire to give it the priority in their lives that it fully deserves. Speak to us and speak through us by our lives, to those around us, to the multitudes of gay commercial shoppers who are making haste on their feet to a lost eternity. Make us compassionate on the multitudes who are without God, who are without hope, who are without Christ. We pray for them as we pray for ourselves as your servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.